may notice that there are some vacant seats in the auditorium this morning. One of the reasons for that is we had an exceptionally good crowd at the 8 o'clock service today. And we're just glad to have you here and hope that your purpose in coming is to worship God. There are many side benefits that we receive, but our purpose in coming together this morning is to worship God, and we want to always keep that in the forefront of our minds as we assemble on an occasion like this. I want to personally thank Larry Kent for the job that he's done in putting the new bushes around our sign out front. And if you have not looked at that, please pay attention to it and express appreciation to Larry for rearranging those and helping us to have some new ones there. It looks very, very good. We're thankful for that. Want to also remind you of June the 30th. Our homecoming day is planned for June the 30th, and that's just a few weeks away. I asked you back some time ago to be making a list of people that you wanted to invite. Lord willing, by next Sunday morning, we'll have a little postcard prepared, literally hundreds of them, with information on the back to where you can just address it and drop it in the mail to someone and give them a personal invitation. Be thinking about that. Also, be thinking about maybe some of the paraphernalia that you have, older bulletins, older pictures that Larry Bloomingberg can use in getting the history together. You may not think it's important, but if it's something that will help us to remember the work of the church here, get it to Larry. We'll have more details in the bulletin. We are planning to have just one worship time that Sunday morning. We'll give you the details later. But June the 30th is a big day, and we have tentative plans to build a brush arbor over on our new lot over here and have a singing there on Saturday night. Now, some of you don't know what a brush arbor is. I should have said some of us don't know what a brush arbor is. Some of you do. And we're looking forward. We're going to have a great weekend, and we're just looking forward to that. I want to mention one other thing this morning before we get into the lesson. I want to urge those of you who were not here at 9 o'clock to begin coming to Bible study. Many times, when you look at our board, I think there's a little exception this week, but many times our Sunday morning Bible study attendance is the lowest attendance on the board. And I think we need to really consider that. We have some excellent classes. One in the auditorium, the class for some of the older adults over in the annex. There's a class for the college students in the upstairs of the activity center, a ladies' class in the activity center. There is a class over in the educational building that's called the primetime class, which has all kinds of people in it. Best way I know to describe it. And there's a class meeting downstairs in room 2 of our young marrieds. And a lot of good's being done by that class. And especially want to emphasize that one to some of you that are students, some of the marriage students that are here. I think you would really enjoy that. I was just thinking the other day, and I believe I can honestly say that down through the years, I have learned more about the Bible in Bible classes than I have in listening to sermons. And even when I prepare for a Bible class to teach it, I think I really learn more than I do in preparing for a sermon. Let me urge you to be in one of our Bible classes. And of course, in addition to the adult classes, there are classes for all ages. It's a wonderful time. You are missing something if you're not in one of our classes on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. A few weeks ago, I was reading an article in a bulletin that I received. And about the middle of the article, a statement just sort of stood out to me and caught my attention. It was a sentence of 8 words. And as I read it and went back and read it the second time, I thought there is one of the best sermon outlines that I've ever seen. And the statement was simply this: salvation is by grace through faith at baptism. 8 words. And yet that's a power-packed sermon. In fact, I think I could sit down and would have preached a good sermon. And some of you may be thinking, why don't you? But let's go just a little bit further. Salvation is by grace, through faith, at baptism. I'm not for sure that there's any subject talked about that's more important than the subject of salvation. Because if you and I lose our souls eternally, nothing else matters anyway. It won't matter whether we've lived 20 years or 100 years. If we miss the eternity without numbered years in heaven. And most of the things that occupy our time and most of the things about which we're worried and concerned don't really make that much difference compared to heaven itself. Salvation is the subject. It was the subject in the mind of God even before He made Adam and Eve. It was the concept in the mind of God when He sent Christ to this earth. And I believe it continues to be the basic thought in the mind of our Father in heaven, salvation, our being able to live with Him eternally. If we are going to live with Him eternally, we must die in the Lord. If we are going to die in the Lord, we must live in the Lord. If we're going to live in the Lord, we've got to get into the Lord. And it is at that point that we're really talking about salvation today. Salvation is used in different ways. It is used to describe the eternal salvation to which we've just referred, but it is also used to refer to salvation from past sins, a salvation that we receive at a specific point and then continue on living for Christ in order to have that eternal salvation. And again, I say to you this morning, that salvation is by grace through faith at baptism. There is no conflict between any two of these three thoughts, nor among all three of them. Let's just look at those three concepts for a moment. Number one, salvation is by the grace of God. If it were not for God's grace, every last one of us, unless we died in infancy, would be lost eternally. There is no way that I can work out my own salvation as far as the process of salvation is concerned. I'm not smart enough in and of myself to develop a way to be saved separate and apart from the grace of God. And I'm not good enough to add up everything that I have done and might do and go to God and say, here is my package and it's good enough for me to get into heaven. There is no way that I am smart enough or good enough to take care of my own salvation as far as the availability of it and the process of it is concerned, and neither are you. We would be doomed if it were not for the grace of God. And I would to God that our religious neighbors could understand that we teach that as a part of the system of New Testament Christianity. I wish that we understood it perhaps a bit better and that we could help the community to understand that we are beginning on this subject of salvation with the subject of grace. We are saved by the grace of God. And if it were not for His grace, we would have no opportunity of salvation whatsoever. Listen to just a few passages of Scripture. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace, through redemption, or the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Acts 15 verse 11 says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. In Romans 5:15, in the middle of the verse, he talks about much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. The gift by grace. Keep in mind that word gift. We'll come back to it a bit later. Again, as we look at Acts 20 and verse 24, we find Paul saying that he was presenting to them the gospel of grace. And in verse 32, the word of God's grace. In Titus, the second chapter, verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Notice what delivers our salvation and makes our salvation possible. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, I might pause just long enough to point out there that if what is being taught today, especially in Calvinistic circles, and in some instances even by those who claim to be a part of the church, that we are saved entirely by the grace of God, separate and apart from anything else, then the conclusion would be that all people are saved because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But notice that's not what it's saying. It says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation, offers salvation, makes salvation available, And notice also in these passages that we just read that it says that it is involved with the gospel and it is involved with the Word of God. It's not something that's just automatic. It's not something that is universal. God could have saved us all universally if he had wanted to. He could have just said, I'll send Christ and his blood's going to just blanket the sins of the world and everybody will be saved. He could have done that if he had wanted to, but that's not the choice that he made. The choice that he made in his grace was to present to mankind the offer of salvation, the availability of salvation. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. He doesn't want anybody to be lost, but neither will he force himself on anybody. Remember, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. He won't force it on. God's grace does not force us to be saved. The grace of God is involved with our salvation in that it makes it available. God says, here it is. You can be saved if you want to. I want you to, and you can be if you want to. We're saved by grace. But again, I would point to you those two passages that are mentioned there in Acts 20, 24 and 32, where he says the gospel of grace and the word of his grace. And then read Romans 4, 16, a very interesting passage. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now did you hear that? It is of faith that it might be by grace. There's no conflict between faith and grace. We are saved by grace, but we're saved through faith. And that's exactly what that passage is saying. That it is through faith that it might be by grace. Listen to another passage in Romans, this time chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God has set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood. Talking about Christ. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Forbearance here, at least, is a type of synonym to the grace of God. And he says that it is set forth to be, he is set forth to be a propitiation through faith. If we don't have the faith, what's made available by the grace of God is not worth very much. But when we have that faith and we understand it, then it becomes very meaningful to us. Listen to Galatians 3, verses 8 and 14. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Now we're saved by grace. But he would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel of Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that you might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You remember that gift that we talked about a moment ago? There is no such thing as a gift until it is received. It is an offer until it is received. And the gift of salvation becomes complete only when it is received. It is offered by the grace of God. It is recognized by the faith of man. The recognition of salvation, the recognition of the possibility of salvation, is through what we call faith. In 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, Paul said to the young man Timothy, but continue thou in the things that thou hast heard and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast heard them, or learned them. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that that verse ties the scripture, the salvation, and the faith in Christ all together. Make thee wise unto salvation. How? Through faith. Salvation is through faith on the part of every one of us. And as great and amazing as the grace of God is, as we were singing, marvelous, infinite grace a few minutes ago, the end result is not worth a thing to us unless it is received through faith. And the entire system of Christianity that involves faith. But it's also interesting to note that this faith is in something else and involves something else. Go back with me to Romans 3:25. God has set forth Christ, he says, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. There's where the answer is. And there is what is used as a part of the grace of God to make salvation possible for us. You and I could all be put under water and brought back out from it and still be lost if it were not for the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is that blood of Christ that is there that takes away our sins, that purchased or gave the purchasing price and makes it possible for us to be saved. It is by the grace of God and it is through faith, but there's got to be some action on our part to get to the right place to take advantage of that which is made available by the grace of God. And there's where baptism comes in. We're saved by grace through faith at baptism. And here again, I wish so much that so many people today who are worshiping in a way that we believe is not right and who have not obeyed the complete plan of salvation could understand what we're saying. Time and time again, I have, and perhaps you have too, had someone say, oh, you believe in being baptized to be saved. You don't believe in the grace of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, when you put this in focus, it is exactly what the Bible is teaching. Remember the passage that Paul read earlier in the service? For by grace are you saved through faith. Next few sentences say it's not that works of merit that you earn it, but then the next verse says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And I submit to you that if you parallel that created in Christ Jesus with the new birth scene of John 3, that you'll see a likeness. Created in Christ Jesus, becoming a part of Christ Jesus in order to live for God. By grace, through faith, at baptism into Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Did you ever notice that the subject in Romans 6 is grace? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Watch it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? He's discussing grace. Verse 1. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Through verse 4. Colossians 2:12, notice this particularly. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen through faith in the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Paul said when you're baptized and you're buried with him in baptism and you're raised from that, it is through faith in the operation of God. The operation of God is made possible by the grace and it works through the faith and it takes place at baptism. That's exactly what's in that passage. Go to Acts 2. Verse 47 says the saved were being added to the church. Verse 41 says they that gladly received his word were the ones that were being added. And verse 38 says repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Those who heard the word that was preached, that God hath made this same Jesus Lord, God's grace has given us a Lord, were pricked in their hearts. They accepted that through faith and they responded to what they were told to do at baptism and were added unto those who are called the saved. Now all these passages, scripturally speaking, are saying what that eight-word sentence says. Salvation is by grace, through faith, at baptism. Everything we are is by the grace of God. If it were not for God's grace, we'd have no opportunity of salvation. But I could offer to give you something and I could hold it out there for an eternity and it's not a gift until you take it. It's only an offer. You first must believe that I mean what I say and then you must act upon that belief in order to take it. And that's exactly the way salvation is. It is by the grace of God. God says, here it is, you can have it. You recognize that through faith and you act on it at baptism, as a penitent believer being baptized into Jesus Christ. Now here are some of the conclusions that we need to draw and understand. Number one, all of us need to understand that salvation is made available by the grace of God. And if it were not for God's grace, we'd have no salvation. And then we need to understand that we are to believe that and accept that through faith. And then we are to understand that we're to be baptized scripturally in order to be in Christ and take advantage of that salvation from past sins. And the conclusion that we especially need to draw is, if a person hasn't done that, he has no promise of salvation from his past sins. The trends of the time are for us to sort of be in fellowship with everybody religiously and never say anything about anybody religiously, and we may be contributing to the lost souls of some of our friends. By suggesting that anything and everything is all right, folks, the Bible says salvation is by grace through faith at baptism. If you have not been scripturally baptized to take advantage of the power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ made available by the grace of God, you have not been saved from past sins. That's why we urge you to be baptized, to obey God, and to act upon that which is available and in which you believe. Salvation is by grace through faith at baptism. If you have not been baptized to show your faith in taking advantage of what God makes available, you need to do it right now as together we stand and sing.
What a glory!